Good morning. So, you hear a term, if you read theology much, and it's called the exclusivity of Christ. And it means that there's one way to be made right with the eternal God who has no beginning, who has no end, who in the fullness of time became a man, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for our sins, rose victorious over death. And in the aftermath of that event and the outpoured Holy Spirit, the apostles were before a very esteemed group of scholars, and they were defending the reality of Christ and proclaiming the resurrection, and they said this: "There is no other name given among men by which we can be saved except the name of Jesus." Echoing what Jesus taught during his earthly ministry when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And so, Holy Spirit's poured out. That is proclaimed, and they pointed back to a statement in the book of John that says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power or authority to become children of God." Children not born of a human decision or human will, but born of God. So he's the only way to be saved, and you receive him by faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. We sang in this room just a while ago this song that went like this: "It is done, it is finished, no more debt I owe, paid in full, all sufficient, merit now my own." So freely given, freely forgiven by the work of Christ. So if you are attending today, or somehow hear about this and you're not sure what you believe, we plead with you to understand the gospel of grace, that Jesus died on the cross for the sin of those who would receive him. Okay. Merit, not my own. So I say that for a number of reasons, but one reason to say that's why we have every Christmas season something called the Lottie Moon World Christmas Offering, because we support missionaries who go to the ends of the earth, many places where the name of Christ has rarely or never been heard, to proclaim Christ as the way to be made right with God, because people outside of Christ go to eternal judgment when they die. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we want people to come to faith. That's why we send them out. So we ask you to give, and I'm just here to tell you that we have surpassed our goal. So, amazing. Our goal was $650,000. We have surpassed it, which is just a great joy to my heart. Thank you for that. Thank you for doing that. Thank you. So there you go. Now, when something like that happens, you got to do something more than clap. I mean, either, I know you need to shout, maybe run around dancing. I don't know what we do, but in lieu of those things, we're just going to sing together. We're going to sing an ancient liturgical statement called the Gloria Patri. I'm going to lead us. But let me tell you, some of you guys don't know it. It goes like this. The words are going to be up here. It's glory be, it's beautiful Trinitarian. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, 'tis now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I guess there's two amens. Yeah. So what it says is that Trinitarian, eternal God, as it was in the beginning, there was never a time when God was not. I mean, God is eternal. It's just boom. It's just, he's eternal. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will evermore be that way. So we rejoice in the eternal nature of the living God, who's triune in the fullness of time, became a man And so it's really a victory cry for the church. This is who we are. This is what we believe. So we're going to sing the Gloria Patri together here and at home. If you're watching this, sing at home. It's okay. If you're singing at home, you can't be embarrassed because nobody else can hear you. And in the sanctuary. So let's stand, please. Ready? Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, 'tis now and ever shall be. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Now, sing that song, I Get to the World Without End. Yeah, I got to jump way up there and I never can make it. So I have to just step back a little bit. Okay. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 11 today and 12 primarily, but turn to your scripture or look at the worship guide. In Luke 11, Jesus has warned about just keeping our lives straight and in line with the things of the Lord. And he says in verse 35, therefore be careful lest the light in you be darkness. And in the aftermath of that very stern and gracious warning, we encounter a Pharisee who invited Jesus to his home, and he was, the Bible says, astonished, which means he's blown away because Jesus didn't bathe like the Pharisees. They were the purity party. They would do everything the right way. And they had all these man-made rules about how you wash for supper and all this kind of stuff. And they were just astonished. And Jesus turns around and he says, you fools. That's a strong word. Doesn't mince words. You're fools. See, they were fools because the Pharisees believed that they could work, wash, observe in such a way that they would earn the merit of God, earn the forgiveness of their sins, make them right with God. And Jesus says, you're fools. You're basing all of your life on these man-made rules and regulations that just don't cut to the chase. So they're astonished. Jesus calls them fools. And then we go to chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed from the housetops. Verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he's killed you, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not two sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So the first point, verse 1, says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. A leaven is something you put into bread, and it works itself through the whole lump. A little bit spreads everywhere. And Jesus is saying just a little bit or a lot of the Pharisaical man-made religions to keep them pure and separate and earn their standing is a horrendous thing. He says, just beware. Beware of this leaven. See, the problem with the Pharisees is kind of spelt out in the previous chapter. He has these woes to the Pharisees. Verse 42 of Luke 11, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and you neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So he says, you should tithe. You should give honor God with your resources. But he said, what you guys do is you say, as long as I give money or give my produce, then I can neglect justice to my fellow man and love to God. Because it's the outward manifestation. It is the show to earn the applause of men. See, the problem of the Pharisees, and I am a recovering Pharisee, is that we long for applause and approval. We want to be in the inner circle. We want applause and approval. And Jesus says, you can't do that. And then he says, the second woe is, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. I like that too. I mean, I like to be, hey, good to see you. How's it going? We like that. He said, but they liked to be known for their outstanding separatist lifestyles. And they loved to go to the marketplace and have everybody say, man, he's here. They love to go to the synagogue and say, man, he's got it. He's got it together. And so it's all about this applause and approval and affirmation. And then he said the third woe. And this is more difficult to understand. Woe to you, for you Pharisees are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. I think this is what he's saying. That it made you ceremonially impure to touch a dead body in Judaism. And he says, you guys are like unmarked graves, and people unknowingly walk over them, and they become impure. You see, there's a corrosive effect in the life of the Pharisee. And the leaven is easy. I mean, the leaven, it's easy to do outward things because you don't deal with your heart. You don't deal with your heart. A more exhaustive woe is in Matthew 23. There are seven woes. One is well known. It says, you blind guide, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. Well known statement. But then he says this, woe to you scribes and you Pharisees. You're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also clean the outside, and you appear to be righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see, hypocrisy is wanting to be perceived as something you're really not. Hypocrisy is the fight for applause and approval. And then you fight hard to keep it. So to keep their standing, the Pharisees constantly sought applause and approval at all cost. See, one thing about the Pharisees, they were always testing the currents of the culture to a degree. We call that the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. The Pharisees, they're trying to win the approval of man, and so they would say, well, what does the latest opinion poll say? I mentioned this verse last week, but Galatians 1:10, Paul says this. For am I now, he's a former Pharisee. He was the leader of the Pharisees. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Huh? Since you're a Pharisee, it's all about man. Or am I still trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I would not be a servant of Christ because Christ sees inside. Psalm 1 talks about the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. Psalm 1 is really an overview of all 150 Psalms. And he says that a godly man, a godly woman, their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law they meditate day and night to do it, see? And they'll be like a tree planted, see, planted by streams of water. The leaf doesn't wither. Whatever they do prospers. And he says this, not so the wicked. They're like The chaff, the tumbleweed, they blow here if the wind is blowing from the north. They blow this way if the wind is blowing from the south. There's no rootedness. See, that's the problem with the Pharisee. That's the problem, quite honestly, with our culture. It's all about the prevailing winds of time. When you're not moored to anything, you'll do or believe anything. One of the famous statements, maybe by a guy named Chesterton, was that when we quit believing in the real living God of the scripture, we don't quit believing, we start believing anything. I think he's right. So first of all, the leaven of the Pharisees, and then he drops a bomb. I mean, you're sitting there, he's condemning people that do things for show, and then he says this, and quite frankly, when I read it now, I catch my breath. Wow. He says, regarding the Pharisees and everybody else, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Okay. And then he piles on. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark or done in the dark shall be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops. You can think of, and everybody that was part of the Pharisaical party or looking to be a Pharisee said, we're undone. We're undone. I mean, I can do washings. I can avoid certain places. I can look away from women. I can whatever you do. He says, but what I have said in the private, what I've thought in the corridors of my heart, I am to be exposed. I'm undone. There's a passage in the book of Hebrews that deals with this very issue. And it kind of answers this question. In Hebrews chapter 4, it's in the New Testament, Hebrews 4. Scripture says this. It says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. And it pierces. See, it pierces to the division of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. My thoughts and my intentions often stink. It smells like hell. I can do the Pharisee thing usually, but man, thoughts and intentions of my heart, you got to be. And then the next verse piles on. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything, okay? Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we will give an account. It's almost the same words as Luke chapter 12. And at this point, you go, I'm undone. But just read the Bible in context, because now the glory bells ring. Listen to verse 14. I love this. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet he is without sin. It's just glorious. And he says this, verse 16, let us then with confidence, see, confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what do you do? What do you say to people who stand back and say, man, God is going to uncover the deepest, most horrendous, most seedy thoughts or actions, intentions of my heart. I'm undone. I can't do the Pharisee thing. I do this, do that. You're outwardly. No, I'm undone. Since then, brothers and sisters, we have a great high priest who died on the cross, passed through the heavens after he was risen from the dead. Fully man, fully God. Therefore, we can draw near with confidence. Listen, confidence. I mean, not kind of, sort of. Confidence. Confidence. I think at the end this says, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. It's all glorious. It's all glorious. So he drops the bomb. We see grace. And then he says this. He says five times in just three verses, fear. And that's what we'll talk about for about 10 minutes, 12 minutes. Fear. He says, I tell you, my friends, I love the tenderness of Jesus. He calls the Pharisee a fool, so wake up. He drops the bomb and he says, but listen, you're my friends. I tell you, friends, do not fear those who kill the body. And after that, it's over. But I warn you to fear. You should fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? You're more valuable than birds. He said, fear not. Fear not. So you read this and you go, wow. There is a fear, a reverential respect, awe, adoration that combats, pushes against all other fears. The fear of death. Hebrews 2 says, he's taken away the fear of death by the empty tomb. I mean, death is vanquished. The fear of rejection. The Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? The fear of not being on the in crowd, because if I'm in Christ, I've got it all. I mean, it's just this fear, this reverence, this awe, this adoration, this rejoicing puts the other fears to flight. Should. I struggle with that. There's a quote in the bullet from a guy named John Murray. It's just a great quote. It's under point two for some reason. But it says, the fear of God is the soul of godliness. Now, years and years ago, we would say he's a God-fearing man or she's a God-fearing woman. And what we mean by that is that, man, you can count on them. They'll show up and they're supposed to show up and they'll do what they say they're going to do because they walk in the presence of God. See? So he says the soul of God, the fear of God is the soul of godliness. There is a dread or terror of the Lord, and there is the fear of reverential awe. You got to get this. If you don't get this, you don't get it. Next sentence. There is the fear that consists in being afraid. It elicits anguish and terror. And there is a fear of reverence, and it elicits confidence and love. Do you hear that? Confidence and love. The fear of the Lord for the believer, reverential awe. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. My hope was built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That elicits confidence and love. Never cast out. Never taken out of the Father's hand. Greater is he who's in you than who is in the world. I mean, all these things bring forth confidence and joy and hope. I want you to understand that there is a fear of rejection to those outside of Christ. I'm going to preach on that later, not today. There's a fear, and it's anguish, and it's dread, and it's terror. I just don't know. I'm going to the great beyond. I don't know what lies beyond death because I just don't know. And then there's the fear of God in the Bible. I'm going to read some verses that says reverence, awe, adoration, worship. And I just say, I want you to fear God as a believer, which means you rejoice, which means that you live very carefully. A couple of verses. Again, 1 John 4 says, perfect love casts out fear. It's very clear. So, perfect love casts out the fear of rejection. I don't, listen, I do not ever fear being abandoned by the triune God. I don't. I'm in Jesus. Isaiah prophesies the coming of Christ. I just read part of it, Isaiah 11. It says this, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," the coming Messiah, "the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Listen, this is crazy. "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." The coming Messiah King who shows us how to live says he shall delight in the fear of the Lord. Reverence, awe, adoration, worship. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, New Testament, "Since we've had these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." See, how do you know if you have the fear of God? You're panting to hate sin and to love Jesus. When you blow it, you don't say, "Oh, well." You say, "Oh, God, forgive me. I hate this." 1 Peter 2 says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to good and to gentle, but also to the unjust." And verse before that says that we should honor the brethren, respect the king, fear God. Fear God. Reverence, awe. Not let these Old Testament. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is insight." This is my favorite verses, Psalm 14, or Proverbs 14. "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. And for his children," NIV says, "it will be their refuge." The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. The reverence of God, the awe of God. I just fear God. Jesus says the fear of God is the fear that puts other fears to flight. I hate it in myself when I'm silent when I just speak. I hate it. I need to fear God, to reverence him, to rejoice, to be glad, and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." I hate it when I don't grieve over sin as I should. I want to be a God-fearing believer, reverencing, loving. So I'm going, certainly getting ready to go to North Africa. I'll be teaching a group of pastors for a little over a week in this country. I didn't say the country, did I? I just said North Carolina. And 15, 20, living with them, eating with them. Thankfully, there'll be an interpreter. In this country, if you are a professing believer in Jesus, you don't get jobs a lot of times. If you're a professing believer in Jesus, oftentimes you don't get married, because in this country, to get married, the man brings a pot of money to the bride's family. Amen, Quint. 5 girls, good for you, man. Let's adopt that, yeah. If you live in this country and you're a professing believer, you normally do not get to have higher education. No jobs. Hard to be married. And the only thing they have to do to get out of this burden is to say, "There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his final ultimate prophet." That's all they have to say. But they can't, because Jesus is eternal God. He's the prophet. He's the ultimate prophet. That's all they have to do. I love Daniel 3, where there are three guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Nebuchadnezzar's made a statue that's 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and when they blow the trumpet, you're supposed to fall on your face and worship the statue, and they don't, and they're brought before the king, and he says, if you don't bow down to my statue and be part of the rampaging herd. I'm going to put you to death. And they said, you know, I'm going to burn you alive. And they said, you know, we serve the God who is able to deliver us from the fiery pit. But even if he doesn't, he's still God. I love that. God may deliver us supernaturally in this life, but he's definitely going to deliver us supernaturally in eternity. All they had to do to escape the furnace was just fall on their face and say, Nebuchadnezzar is Lord. He's the greatest. I stood in a little arena outside of Carthage in Tunisia a few years ago, and there was a plaque there in honor of two women named Perpetua and Felicity. In the year 2003, during one of the persecutions of the church, Perpetua was a very wealthy aristocrat, 21 years old, had just birthed a child. She was a believer. They came, they arrested her and said, you've got to say that Caesar is Lord, whoever the king is Lord. And she said, I can't. And so they put her in prison, and they beat her. And her father would come to her at night and different times during the day and bring the baby and let her nurse the baby. And she had her servant with her, a woman named Felicity. And she was 21, 20 years old. Same thing, put her in prison. She was engaged to be married. All they had to do to escape the horror was to say, hey, Caesar's Lord. No big deal. They couldn't do it. So on a particular day, they were brought into the arena with three other believers, and they were put to death. As her father pled with her, please don't do this, the child was left an orphan. So this week, a few days after this week, will be the anniversary of the death of a man named Bill Wallace, who was a Southern Baptist missionary in China. Bill Wallace was from Tennessee. He was raised as a believer, came to know Christ at an early age. At an early age, said, I want to honor the Lord with whatever talents he gives me by being a missionary. He thought, go to Africa. He goes to medical school. He gets out of medical school. He's 25 years old. So he writes the mission board and says, I'm ready to go. And they says, we have a slot in South China at a missionary in the boondocks, missionary hospital. And he said, I'm ready. And he was dating a young woman. They went to a big conference and thought she would go with him at the conference. She looked at him and says, I can't do this. So he left her and he went to China, 26 years old, 27 years old. He's in China from 1935 to 1951. Now, if you stop, that was a horrible time in world history. China came under the boot of the Japanese. The Japanese murdered more people than the Nazis did in World War II. They decimated China. So he was there during the Japanese occupation where they were just murdering people at will, and he still was in the hospital doing his thing, and he was talking about Jesus to those around him. He was building a group. And so after the Second World War is over, then came in the communists. And the communists, if you spoke English or if you'd been to the Western Europe or England, you were automatically suspect, and he was suspect, and they kept watching him and trying to catch him. And finally, they planted a gun in his room and said, you're a CIA operative. They brought him out. They put a placard around his head and made him march through their city, said, I'm a traitor. I'm a spy. I'm to be despised. He is put in prison. And to get out, all he had to say is, I'm a spy. He said, I'm not a spy. And they beat him. And eventually they beat him so badly that he died. And they tried to make it look like he had hung himself. And they came in and some people identified and said that his body was just emaciated and black and blue from being beaten. Now, died in 1951. So I say that. And I look at me, I look at you. So the reverence, the awe, the adoration, the fear of Almighty God, who in his precious love died on the cross for my sins, that fear pushes back against all other fears. Where's the fear of approval, the fear of promotion, the fear of death, the fear of being popular. See, that way we don't pull back. We just speak with honesty and grace and dignity, but we don't pull back. So my encouragement is just, brothers and sisters, let us wrestle with these issues. Let us walk in the reverential awe, fear of God. I want to fear God. Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. In the fear of the Lord, a man has a strong foundation. And for his children, it'll be a refuge. You want to give your kids a refuge? Walk in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord puts sin to death. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, part of this is that we want people to hear the gospel and be saved and come under the reality of Christ. And that's why we should pray for each other, pray that we would take it out, and pray for things like the Wild Game Banquet. It's just a chance for men to come in and hear the gospel. I mean, you're going to hear about that in a second, but just, we want the gospel to go out. We want to love people and say, come under the reality of Christ. And avoid the dread and the terror of the unknown. See? Lord, thanks for today. Thanks for the tender mercies of the cross. Help us to walk in the reverential awe, rejoicing gladness of all you are for us. You said, Jesus, that we should let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works. Forgive me for often hiding when I should shine and trying to shine when I should hide. Thank you that the most horrendous thing that anybody in this room or any other room has ever done is covered by the work of Christ as we come to you. Thank you that even though the secret hearts will be revealed, the thoughts, the attitudes, the actions, those things are going to be covered by the blood of Christ. And because of that, we just rejoice. We're glad. In Jesus' name.